This evening we're going to read James chapter 3 from the Word of God. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. That means wherever the pilot turns the boat. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Our text this evening is the first two verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle here seems to make an abrupt change, something that seems to be completely disconnected with what goes before it and even what follows it. So it needs some explanation. First of all, we must understand that the apostle is not really introducing anything new here, but he's introducing something that he referred to earlier and then, as it were, set it aside. And now he picks it up again. Keep in mind that in the big picture, the apostle has been opposing what he called vain religion. the vain religion of a dead faith, that is, a faith without works. He described that vain religion as the religion of a man who will only hear the word. He will hear the gospel truth, for example, that he is justified or saved by faith alone, but he objects to obeying the word of God, even objects to it on the basis that he's justified or saved by faith alone. That, he says, is vain religion, a dead faith, and he's opposing it. And then he gave three examples of how that kind of religion and faith is manifest. How does it show itself? How does it reveal itself? Number one, in selfishness. It reveals itself in a selfish pride, in someone who cares really only about themselves. They don't care about the poor and the needy. They don't visit the fatherless and the widow. Number two, that kind of vain religion of a dead faith manifests itself in a worldly life. This is someone who will not live the antithetical life. He does not keep himself unspotted from the world, but rather seeks the world and seeks pleasures that are found in the world. And number three, that dead faith or vain religion manifests itself by wicked communications. That which the apostle mentioned in the very first chapter as not bridling the tongue. Then the apostle did not go on to explain that. What he did was then give one example that really encompassed all three of these things, and he selected the sin of partiality, or what we call being a respecter of persons, especially toward the rich as opposed to the poor. And he showed that that particular sin involves all three of these things: selfishness, a certain worldly life, and wicked communications. Then, still setting aside the idea of not being able to or not be willing to bridle the tongue, the apostle concluded that section by teaching the necessity and value of a living faith versus the vanity or emptiness of a dead faith. He taught that a dead faith is empty. It is worthless. It is useless. He taught that such a faith cannot save someone personally, for it is only by a true and living faith that we are justified by God without the deeds of the law. And number two, such a faith cannot give assurance of one's salvation to oneself or others. There's no proof of that. There's no evidence of that in such a faith. And then he pointed out that such a faith cannot help others, but actually withholds help. And now, having arrived at the end of the section, the apostle returns back to what he only mentioned in verse 1 and gave an example of it, which is the bridling of the tongue. Now, here too, we have to see something. We singled out these two verses for good reason. Number one, so that we understand it's connected to bridling the tongue, but he's not explaining it as such yet. I think we all know that chapter 3 of the book of James is probably one of the most extensive explanations of the danger of an unbridled tongue. Outside of the book of Proverbs, where indeed, the same thing is addressed and same thing really taught, but they're scattered throughout the book. Here, James brings them all together and treats them. But what's remarkable is that he begins it with this warning or admonition: brethren, be not many masters. The apostle does that because there's a connection to that in bridling the tongue. And not only that, but there's a connection to that with his conclusion in this chapter, which is strife and division. So we're going to consider those things this evening under that warning, be not many masters. And we notice in the first place the warning and secondly the reason. It is tempting to get into the reasons the apostle issues this warning, and we're going to do that. But from a certain viewpoint, at the outset, we have to understand where he's going and why he starts here. And the answer is because indeed he intends to speak about the tongue and the dangers of the tongue and the necessity of bridling it, but he does not want to do that out of context so that he's simply delivering, as it were, a lecture on the ninth commandment. Now, that's true. This applies to the ninth commandment. Many, many pastors and teachers go to this passage to help understand what God requires of us in the ninth commandment. But there's more to it than that. You see, the context is division and strife in the Church of Jesus Christ. Likely something that he saw very clearly going on in the church. And the division and strife is related to the tongue. It was largely being caused by the tongue. As he's going to show, it was as if there were people running around with gallons of gas lighting fires all over the church. And what they were doing that with was their tongue. But he sees something more behind it, which is there were too many masters in the church. And the relationship is one is a master or acts as a master by using his tongue. There's the connection. This then applies to us. The same danger, the same situation can be found in the church and in our church and our churches. Where one sees division and strife, one will inevitably find, and sometimes not too difficult a find either, which is behind it is the tongue. And it need not simply be gossip and backbiting, that kind of misuse of the tongue, that which is spoken of by the ninth commandment, but simply the desire to use the tongue as a master and being a master. And that is a real danger in the church. That in the church, there's strife, division, schism, simply because there are individuals that want to be masters, to use their tongue as masters. And what they do is light fires. That's the context. Now, the warning is twofold. We have to understand there's a twofold warning here going on. And first of all, it's a warning to the church. And it's a warning to the church specifically about those who would be preachers or teachers or pastors in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what he has in mind. I want to speak to the church about this office, this thing called teachers or preachers in the church. And that's literally the word. In the English, we have masters here in our translation, but the meaning is teachers. It's, in fact, very much related to the word rabbi. And that denotes an official teacher, what today we would call the office of minister or pastor. For example, in John 10, verse 26, Mary calls Jesus Rabboni, that is, my master. And she meant my teacher, Matthew 23, verse 8. Be not called rabbi, Jesus said, for one is your master, that is teacher, and that of course is Christ. Or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. He has set up some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, and it's the very same word that's translated masters here. It's the very same word. And Ephesians 4, verse 11, where it talks about pastors and teachers, again, same word, same office. Be not many masters means be not many teachers, be not many pastors. Now, he brings this up because there's a close relationship to that office and to teaching and bridling the tongue. And that's because teachers use their tongue to teach. They teach by means of using speech to instruct others. They use words to influence the thoughts and deeds of those they are teaching. And clearly implied is that that requires a bridling of the tongue. That is, a skillful use of the tongue. And if that tongue is not skillfully or wisely used, then it will be used by Satan to destroy and to harm many in the Church of Jesus Christ and indeed the Church itself. That's the idea. Now, in regard to this warning that is in the church with regard to that office, the apostle is teaching in the first place that the office of teaching and those who teach, that that's given according to the will of God in Jesus Christ. It's not by the will of man, and it's not by self-appointment. That's the first thing that's being taught here by James. And this is nothing new. This is the emphasis of Scripture often. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul speaks of the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Or 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, where he calls Christ to be his witness that he ordained Paul to be a preacher and apostle. We think of the passage we read not so long ago where Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, calls and restores Peter officially to the office of teacher, that is, to feed my sheep because of his sin. And we read how James himself was called by the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15. James is teaching, therefore, negatively that becoming a master, being a master or a teacher, is not a matter of the will of the individual or even the church as such. That's what he has in mind when he says, be not many masters. He's pointing out that that's not a matter of your own will and desire as such. One doesn't become a teacher simply by desiring or wanting to be a teacher. Simply because he feels he has the gifts or has a willingness and love for the work. Regardless of all those things and their importance, it's Jesus who makes one to become a teacher in the church. Positively, he's teaching that there is a prescribed orderly way that Jesus does that in the church. The way he calls a man to be a teacher. The scriptures make this plain elsewhere. Number one, Jesus calls a man to be a teacher by the church itself. That's the idea of Romans chapter 10, how shall they preach unless they be sent? Or Acts 13 verse 2, where the Holy Spirit tells the church at Antioch to separate Paul and Barnabas unto the work which I have called them. And only then did they lay their hands upon Paul, mind you, and many years after the Lord actually called him in that miraculous light and sent them out. And Paul tells Timothy to not neglect the gift of teaching that is given to him by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Yes, it's true. Timothy wanted to be a preacher. Yes, it's true. He was taught by the Apostle Paul. But he came a minister by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, that is, the elders of the church. Then, Jesus makes it evident to the church in his call of a man to be a teacher and becoming a teacher or being a teacher. Jesus makes it evident or clear to both the church and the man himself that he is to be a teacher. That's part of the process that Jesus uses. That's why Paul, for example, spends virtually the whole book of Timothy not only setting forth different things of the work, but the qualifications of being a teacher in the church. And how does Jesus do that? Well, Jesus makes it evident to the church and the man who desires that office chiefly through training, through instruction and training. This is all in the Scriptures. The apostles, everyone knows, or should know, or at least understand, every single one of the apostles was personally trained by Jesus Christ in His own ministry. What was going on there, we say? Why did He call them at the beginning? And the answer is He was training them to be these people who were called to teach. Paul trained all the men who became teachers in the church by having them join him on his journeys. Today we would call that an internship. And then he left them, after they were sufficiently chained, in the churches. But that's not all either. Paul didn't simply train by example, by having them follow him and listen to him in his journeys. But as he tells Timothy, commit the things learned of me. Paul was directly instructing them, teach them to faithful men, other faithful men, so that they are able to teach others also. And the church has always understood that passage in 1 Timothy 2 to be referring to a seminary. I'm going to teach you, Timothy. Now you teach other men, and you teach those other men specifically so they can teach other men. That's how Jesus makes a man to be a teacher. That's the way He uses. And this is what the apostle is setting forth in his warning to the church. Secondly, the apostle is warning the church that the office of teaching in the church is given according to the will of God to some. Not all, not even many members. When he says, be not many members, he's reminding the church of something very important. Not only is becoming a teacher a matter of the will of Jesus Christ, but it's not for all. It's only for some. And then not many members. This is the emphasis of the Apostle Paul also with regard to the offices. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God hath set some in the church to be teachers. Or Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some pastors and teachers. Oh, there may be many that are gifted. There are maybe many that we might even think would be good for this or that. But Jesus calls only some. And from a certain viewpoint, this ought not be surprising. It's not all that unusual. This is the case with all the offices by God's will. He doesn't call all to be married. There are some He calls to be single, as well as married. He doesn't call all to be male or female, but some. To be father or to be mother, to be elders or to be deacons, to be professors or missionaries. Even the office of all believer, which comes into play here, is given to us in varying degrees, the Scriptures make plain. We are all prophets, priests, and kings to varying degrees. That's the other part of this warning. A warning to the church itself. A warning against appointing men to be teachers who have not been called or qualified by the Holy Spirit, who are unskilled, or worse yet, men of a dead faith who actually promote this vain religion of only hearing. But there's a second aspect to this warning, be not many masters, to the individual members. And that's evident when later on he goes on to talk about we. He's not saying we who are teachers. He's not saying this simply to the church as a whole and to those who are teachers, but to all the individual members. So what is this then? This is a warning that forbids self-appointment as a teacher in the church for any reason. You may read it that way, as an absolute prohibition against self-appointed teachers in the church. And here we need to keep in mind, He understands this to be not simply a self-appointed teacher who takes for themselves the office, but even the work, who acts as a teacher, though they may not be called pastor or minister. And this is a real temptation. Either or. Men who self-appoint themselves to the pastoral ministry, or maybe the church appointing those who really aren't all that qualified, or just self-appointed teachers in general, a real temptation because it's only some. There has always been in the Church of Jesus Christ what the members consider a shortage of teachers that can be due to persecution. It could be due to rapid growth. It can be newness of churches. There's all kinds of reasons in history why this is the case, but it happens often, and people feel that lack. Good men, perhaps even gifted men, feel that lack, and they want to help. Or churches simply become impatient with the situation, and so there's a temptation to lay aside these biblical principles. It's a real temptation, also because there is a certain honor and prestige associated with that office in the church. The church generally honors that office and respects that office. And men take notice, women take notice, young children take notice. And so there's a real temptation to seek that office and that work, not even because we see a crying need in the churches, a shortage of ministers, but we seek the honor and the accolades of men. We want to be someone in the church. We're not content with our own station and calling, or even that we think the Lord needs us. He needs us. We see things others don't, and we're going to point them out, and we're going to fix them, and we're going to teach. And here, in support of my contention that the apostle here is not simply talking about someone who says, I'm going to be a pastor or minister, but somebody who simply takes up the work of teaching, perhaps without an official title or position. That was the position of John Calvin. He said, this is not limited to the willful assumption of the office, but includes even taking up the work of teaching unofficially. And there's support for this view. It's evident because he uses it to introduce the broader subject of bridling the tongue. And he's obviously referring there to all the members. And then he transists right there to we. Not only we teachers, but then we members. And the point is this. He's not simply referring to those who would self-appoint to the office and say, I'm minister so-and-so and this is my ministry, which is quite common out there in the church world. But that which would happen more commonly among us, simply somebody acting like a teacher. So this is a warning about the self-appointed use then of the tongue to influence others, to instruct others, to teach others. This is a warning against the church know-it-all who appoints himself often very quickly as the one to criticize almost everything done in the church, to point out what's wrong in their eyes, what needs to be corrected, and especially with regard to the offices in the church. I'm not only going to correct and teach the members, but I'm going to correct and teach the teachers. And often, this carries on in the home. He's busy teaching his family and his children mainly what he feels is wrong in the church. Quick to condemn the actions and words of others. That's the instruction that goes on in the home. And if you follow it all, it's because he thinks he's a teacher. And there's usually not just one. There's usually many. Be not many teachers. And this is what he's warning about, as well as warning those who are often officially preachers. Now, why is this a danger? Now, the apostle doesn't get into it, but he's not ignorant of this. Because we all recognize that there is a sense in which we all teach. That's why exactly he's going to be expanding on this, and we can get into it further, but we're going to touch on it now. We are all prophets, priests, and kings. And we all know the office of the ministry is the New Testament prophet. And so we are all teachers in a very real sense. We're all subject to the Word of God. We're all taught the Word of God so that we might know it. And we are called to teach. We are a teacher when we are a father or a mother in the home to our children. We'd better be. We do teach and instruct one another in the church. And the apostle is very aware of this. He would object to anyone saying, well, you're denying that. But he issues the warning because in that very situation and circumstance, there is a very real danger and tendency. One even born out of a certain self-righteousness, out of this vain religion, out of this dead faith, due to our own selfishness, due to the unruliness of the tongue itself, to appoint oneself as teacher in the church of everyone. Everyone who will listen. And how great is this danger today when to become many masters, all it takes is an email address, a Facebook account, an Instagram page, whatever. It doesn't take much. And I think you would agree. Perhaps, maybe if you're reflecting on life in the church, and perhaps reflecting on the reality of real turmoil, schism that just happened in our church, and other things that continue to go on, that among the many causes is that there are way too many masters. And maybe way too many masters because, well, that's what we think we are and it's the way it's supposed to be. Perhaps this is even a greater danger in our churches. So that we ought to focus all our attention on ourselves. After all, do we not teach the truth? Do we not have rigorous catechism? Do we not spend lots of time with our children teaching, 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 teaching? That's not bad. That's what God expects. That's what God requires. But then even more so is the warning, but be not many teachers. Be aware of what's going on. Now, the reason for the warning. We need to consider this because, again, it's quite shocking. James brings some rather shocking things to our attention. And we'd be inclined to say, what? Isn't the problem in the church that we don't have enough teachers? We don't have enough teachers for our schools. We don't have enough parents, fathers and mothers who actually take the time to teach. They just simply clothe their kids and selfishly bring them up. Isn't that the problem that we don't have enough ministers? Do we really need to hear, be not many masters? The answer is yes. And the overall general reason is because having many masters is destructive to the church. We have a saying, right? Too many cooks spoil the broth. Having too many cooks in the kitchen spoils the meal, the soup. Well, having too many masters in the church destroys it. That's the general application that's made in the following verses. That's what he's talking about when he calls the tongue a fire and a world of iniquity among the members. The members there aren't simply the members of your own body or the members of your own family, the members of your own friendship, but the membership in the church. He has his eye squarely on the church. And then when he goes on to talk about division and schism, that's what he has in mind. Now, it applies less broadly to our families and our friendships and our marriages. We know that. Does it not ruin marriages? Does it not ruin relationships and cause division between parents and children when there's too many masters? Well, so it is in the church. And we want to focus on that. Satan uses the tongue that's used for teaching. It is a perfect opportunity and place to divide the church. And that's a real problem in the church. That was the problem at Corinth. You read through the book of Corinth and look at all the division and all the schism and what was going on. Everyone was a master. Everyone wanted to be the pastor. Everybody wanted to be the guy that could speak in tongues. Tongues. See? That's the problem in these new churches that James is writing to also. This is the very thing that was causing so much bickering and so much fighting. And why that's going to be the final warning in this chapter. And he has to say, do not glory when there's bitter envy and strife. That was actually going on. People were glorying in the fact that there was strife and division. Why? How could they do that? That's normally inimical. We don't want anything to do with it. We don't want strife. We don't want fighting. But we do when we think there's a good cause. When it's about our teaching and our view, that was going on in these churches. And he returns to it. Be not many masters, because Satan uses that to lead members actually away from Christ. This is how false teachers find their way into the church of Jesus Christ. This ultimately explains why members very easily are deceived by false teachers. It is actually quite amazing. The people often that are most easily deceived by false teachers are those who consider themselves masters and not easily deceived. They're the ones that can actually see the problem. They know the problem. It's just nobody else will listen. Think about that. Dwell on that. And that's why it's one of the signs of the coming of Christ too. There will time come, Jesus says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But that doesn't mean they won't listen to teachers. They want nothing to do to teachers. They don't want sound doctrine, but will heap after their own lusts teachers having itching ears. That is, telling them what they want to hear. And what they want to hear is what they themselves believe needs to be taught. Be not many teachers. But that's not the reason the apostle gives. Not here. He gives a more particular reason for not being many masters. First of all, it's this. Teachers have the greater condemnation. Again, a rather striking word. Is James saying that teachers are all condemned? That teachers, no matter what they teach, are all condemned? No. That's not what he's teaching at all. What he means is simply what we often ourselves recognize, which is teachers are held to a higher and a stricter standard. That is, they have a greater responsibility before God. You see that in Jesus himself. Did you ever notice that when you watch Jesus and his interaction with the people, Jesus is very patient with the average person, the average member. His long-suffering and his patience toward them is amazing and it's considerable, but he becomes quite severe. We might even say impatient with those who are teachers. He does that to a certain extent with his own apostles. When you watch him get exasperated or even angry, it's at his apostles. His disciples who are going to be teachers and should be learning these things. Why are you preventing the little children to come to me? The word there is a fiery hot anger. He gets mad at them. Or remember Nicodemus. Remember him rebuked Nicodemus? Why did he do that? And he answers, you're a teacher. You're a Pharisee. You're a teacher in the church. Do you not know these things? They have the greater condemnation because of the power of words. We're going to lay that more out in detail. The apostle is in the following verses, 3 and following. But there's power in words. There's power in the tongue. That's why he talks about it's likened to the turning of a horse with a small bridle, a bit, or a ship with a rudder. Very small thing compared to the whole ship, and the pilot just has to turn the wheel and the whole ship moves. And he uses that as an example of the tongue. The tongue has that kind of power. The power to turn huge, massive groups of people, rightly or wrongly, to turn whole bodies and souls of men. And therefore, teachers have the greater condemnation. And that's also due to the great gifts that God gives to the teacher in order to teach. It takes gifts, and God gives those gifts to teachers. And just as Jesus himself said, to whom much is given, much is required. Teachers are given tremendous resources of memory and of logic, of understanding and patience and love. I don't know how many times, and I'm a teacher, I've marveled at Christian school teachers because they do this all day long in the school. I come home after catechism, I'm exhausted. God gives them gifts. But with that comes responsibility. Answering to God how they're used. Those very same gifts of logic and memory and understanding and patience and love can easily be turned in the other wrong direction. Not only that, but teachers have the greater condemnation when you consider that this, officially now, as a pastor, is the office that God uses as the power unto salvation. It's God's own word that comes out, and that's the power of God to salvation. If a man is not faithful, if he brings another word than the word of God, if he leads those he's teaching away from Christ, then that condemnation is extra heavy. That's why Jesus pointed it out to the scribes and Pharisees. He singled them out and said of them, "You will receive the greater condemnation." And he has in mind too that there is a stricter and higher standard when it comes to faithfulness in life. A minister or a teacher may preach or teach rightly, perfectly, but doesn't live that way, doesn't practice what he preaches, then he himself is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He becomes a stumbling block to the people, and so a stricter standard is held up. And right here, all of the women in the congregation ought to be very, very thankful. God does not lay that office upon you in the church. When I hear about the clamor to hold the pastoral ministry among the females, my response is, are you crazy? Do you not know that that office receives the greater condemnation? There's a reason why Jesus did what he did. Not very popular in our society. It's seen as inequality and disrespecting women, but it was done out of respect and love that Jesus says, I'm going to lay this burden only upon the men, and then only some men. We may think of that, and we should think of that then when we want to be a teacher. Oh, we may not want to have that title. We may not want to go through everything that's involved in being a Christian school teacher, but we consider ourselves the teacher. A teacher in the congregation. A teacher of others. The know-it-all needs to hear this. Do you not know that even what you are doing receives the greater condemnation? Think, James is saying, very carefully, very, very carefully, before any of us, we, he says, opens your mouth to speak with words, or opens your email, or opens your Facebook account to teach others. what they think, what you think they ought to know. Because all of those words and the person that wrote them and said them receives the greater condemnation. That's the first reason why there ought not be many masters. Number two, the apostle says that in many things we, notice we again, offend all. That is, all of us stumble. The word is stumble, trip and fall in many things. That's what it means. You say, what? What's that all about? And keep in mind, he's not just saying innocently make a mistake. When he means stumble and fall, he's referring to sin. Was sin either because it was wrong in itself, because it was contrary to the Word of God, or it taught others to do that? Now, why does he do this? And why does James include himself, we, in this? We. That ought to make us just stop and say, what's going on here? Because think of how qualified James is to be a teacher. He grew up in the home of Jesus. He grew up in the same home with the same mom. There's similarity to everything that he teaches here with the teachings of Jesus himself. He's remarkable at his logic and what he goes through. He's an amazing teacher, and then goes and says, but we offend in all. That is, in many different ways. In many different ways we use our tongue. And he's simply pointing out a truth. It's a truth he's going to bring up in the following things. It's going to be brought up in Romans chapter 3. And that is, so unruly is the tongue that it becomes the proof of our depravity. That's what Paul does in Romans 3. When he wants to prove that we're all depraved, he just points to the tongue. Points out what the tongue is. And James does the same thing. He points out the tongue and how no one, that is, of themselves, can possibly control the tongue. And therefore, the point is, whenever you open your mouth to teach, to speak, to tell others what to do, you are sinning. And the teacher says, what, me? But the good teacher doesn't do that. Beware of the teacher who's teaching everything. Beware of the many masters who don't sin in their teaching, who make no mistakes, no errors, only the truth, only that which is right, only which that you other dumb people ought to know. No, the real teacher is like James, who even when he's teaching us the Word of God says, in all things, in many things, we stumble and we sin. You mothers and fathers, you sin when you teach your children in the home. You elders sin when you teach in the church, and pastors sin in their teaching also. And we need to consider that. We need to consider that, especially when we want to be a master, when we want to be a teacher, when we desire to tell everybody else what to do. James is saying this, don't you know that you're already going to be judged with regard to everything that comes out of your mouth? Don't you know that? Don't you understand that everything that comes out of your mouth, driven by your tongue, God judges? The Belgian Confession talks about how God's going to judge all the foolish talking and jesting. Now, it refers to the world, but include yourself in there. It was just a joke. We live to tell jokes. This is fun. Everything. God judges everything that comes out of our mouth that's done by our tongue. And now you want to add to that? Do you really understand? Because if you're a teacher now you're going to add. You're going to say more because that's how you teach. You need to remember how easily we, James says, stumble. Beware of the teacher who is always busy promoting himself under the guise that he don't stumble. He doesn't sin. He doesn't make mistakes. He sees it all, but it's everybody else, including the teachers. Why, they need to be taught by me. So this implies a calling then also. That is, seek out faithful teachers and be thankful when you have them. Faithful teachers are those that God has appointed in His way and makes clear to the church. These are your teachers. And the point is that when Jesus does that, Jesus is saying, be content with that. I've appointed them. I've given them. These are the ones that you ought to listen to and be instructed by, and not anyone else. Especially someone who would make himself a teacher. Be not many masters. And then when you have that, be thankful. Unfortunately, there's many, many people who leave the church exactly because, well, I'm afraid it's because they're many masters. And no one will listen, so I'm going to go somewhere where they listen to me. And the problem is they haven't been taught by the masters God has given them. When you look at the church, when you look at why you're in a church, ask yourself, how does the church regard its masters? Does it regard them as the apostle sets forth here, as the gift of God through Jesus Christ and those whom He appoints, and only some? Do they understand that they receive the greater condemnation and stumble in all or many things? Then that's where you want to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, forgive us from the great sin of being many masters, of being masters over the masters whom are given, the desire to have unqualified masters, to lord it over others, to be the teacher, not to listen to Thee or follow Thy lead. O Lord, grant us faithful teachers, not only on the pulpit, but in the elders' bench, for they are also to be apt to teach, and in our good Christian schools and in our homes. But teach us, Lord, our proper place, so that we are kept free from division and strife that is caused by the fiery tongue that no man can tame. Forgive, Lord, our sins. Deliver us from that condemnation to which otherwise we would be subject to. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.